Today's reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 39. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This is the word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we enter into the sermon. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable to you. I pray your blessing upon the one who preaches and all who listen, that your Holy Spirit might empower all of us, and that you would speak to us in the hidden recesses of our hearts, those things which no preacher would know, but which your Spirit can certainly speak. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dallas Willard is a well-known Christian author, a theologian, a scholar. He just died a couple of years ago now, and he knew the pain of not having a parent because his mother died when he was a child. And so he writes about a little boy whose mother has also died, and because he knows that, when you read this account, you can sort of feel his own pain embedded in it. And he says that this boy was especially sad and lonely at night. That's when he missed his mom the most. And even then, he knew that he could go and he would do the same thing every night. He knew he could walk down the hall and open the door and walk into the bedroom where his father and mother's bed was, and his father was still there. And he could climb up and get in bed where his mom's space was. And even then, it still wasn't enough. He still couldn't get to sleep. And so the little boy would lay there for a few minutes, and then he would say, "Dad, you know, turn toward me." And his father would turn over and face the little boy. And the boy would say, "Father, is your face toward me now?" And the boy's father would say, "Yes. You're not alone. I'm with you. My face is turned towards you." And when at last the little boy was assured that his father's face was turned toward him, then he could rest. Then he knew all was well, he was safe. And Willard concludes, after sharing this account, he concludes how lonely life is. Oh, we can get by in this life with a God who does not speak. Many at least think that they do. But it's not much of a life, and it is certainly not the life that God intends for us or the abundance of life that Jesus promised to us. And I think that many times we go through life with a question, sometimes in the back of our mind and sometimes in the very front of our mind: am I alone? And I think that there are many Christians who have accepted the Christian faith and who live in it who sometimes feel lonely for God, who've come and they've become members, or they've been confirmed, they've received Holy Communion, they've done the things that all of us have done, and yet they still feel sometimes like they're walking through life alone, making decisions alone, living alone. and we hear the promises, we hear the implied promise of the church that just by walking into a space like this, you should feel God's presence. But also the overt promises that pastors make, that scriptures make, that say to us that God is near, that God is with us, and yet we can still feel oddly like maybe God's not so close. Maybe God's not so near. Maybe you are experiencing a silence that is deafening. And you may wonder, how do I do this? How do I live in such a way that I know that God's face is turned toward me? Because all of us want the security and the wisdom and the power of that moment. And listen, there's a reason that you want that. You were made for community with God. You were created for this. It's not because you're needy or you're weak. It's because you know in your soul that you were created for this relationship with the Almighty. And we find it right here in Genesis 2. You know there are two creation stories, right? In Genesis 1, the man and the woman appear at the same moment. That's why we have such an egalitarian view of gender in the United Methodist Church. But in Genesis 2, there's a longer and slower narrative. And in that narrative, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So we're just made of dust, friends. We're just made of particles of matter. And then notice it says, the Lord God breathed into his nostrils. What was breathed into God's from God into the man's nostrils? The breath of life, and then the man became a what? A living being. It's like this divine CPR. And then some translations say a living being, other translations say a living soul. This is the text where we get the concept of the human soul from. Right there in the beginning, you were made for this. This word, breath, is the Hebrew word ruah. It means not just the feeling of wind. You know, that when air rushes past you, you can feel wind. Ruah speaks to the power of the wind, the power of that feeling of God's Spirit rushing over this human as the human is brought into life. And Jesus tells us that this relationship with the breath and wind of heaven is essential for all forms of new birth. Not just when you were born and you took that first breath, but also later in life. A man, an older man, Nicodemus, who's a religious leader, comes to Jesus. And this is a guy who knew all of the law. He was an expert in the law, and he was a religious leader in Judaism in his day. And there are 613 laws to keep in the Hebrew Bible. So if you really nail it, you got a lot going on, right? You got a lot to think about. 613 of these things. And you've got to maintain those. And Nicodemus was a guy who had given his whole life to that. And even though he's given his whole life to that, he's still not feeling it. He's still missing something. And we know he's missing something because this learned scholar, this religious leader, he comes to Jesus. Anybody know when he comes, what time of day? He comes at night. You're exactly right. He comes at night. And the question in John's gospel is John telling us something more than the time of day? Because John says, and he came at night. But the hidden question, the implied question is John talking about the time of day or the experience of Nicodemus's life? That it was a time of darkness. Or maybe both. Some believe he came at night because he didn't want his other religious leaders to know he was hunting for something. Because, you know, I hate to tell you this, when you're a pastor or a religious leader, you're supposed to have your act together all the time. And so what you do is when you don't have your act together, you fake it. Right? You do that in your work, don't you? I mean, aren't there days where people think you've got your act together at work and you're like, oh yeah, I got Ray, don't you have days like this? You're a principal. They want you to have your act together every day, right? And there's some days you're just faking it. We know that, right? I do. We all do it. And Nicodemus, he's been doing that. And he comes to Jesus at night and he says, he's seen Jesus teaching. He's seen Jesus' miracles. And he wants to know, what do you have? And Jesus gives this powerful lesson to him. And in John chapter 3, Jesus answers, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of," anybody know the next word? "The Spirit." That's exactly right. Ooh, the Methodists are killing it this morning. Thank you. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." The Spirit of God, the Ruah, gives birth, Jesus says, to your spirit, to your soul, as the song says. And this is the way you get it. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised by me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases." That's the power of the Ruah. "You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is for everyone who's born of the Spirit," capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus and us that we can enter into a life where we're never separated from the presence of God, that when we feel confused, we can turn to the Holy Spirit, who is an ever-ready help in times of trouble. When we feel discouraged, we can know that God will be with us and that God will take care of you. When our faith is flagging, we can know that the Spirit of the living God will fall afresh on us. All the promises of those old hymns are true. And that's what enables us to persist over time. You cannot live the Christian life unless you know the power of the Holy Spirit. It's simply not possible. And this Nicodemus is so worried. "What do you mean? Do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? What are you talking?" He doesn't even understand what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus wants him to know, until you have this experience of God's Spirit falling into your life, you're never going to have the thing that you're looking for. And Jesus knew Nicodemus was hunting for something he wasn't getting through religion, because the man came to him late at night. This is what Christ offers. And I know you may be thinking right now, how can this mysterious Holy Spirit blow into my life? Like, how is this going to happen? How is it that the Holy Spirit is going to fall in my life, but also in her life, and also in the guy on the very back row? Right? How is the Holy Spirit going to do that? How can God be with all of us at all times and all places? Because you know what? When you feel alone, that feels natural. It's when you feel in communion with God often that you feel something is unnatural. But Jesus says the communion should feel normal. And if it doesn't feel normal to you, I would suggest to you it's because you have not been attending to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because there's just no other way to have this experience. And so you're thinking, how can it happen? Well, this week I was in Nashville at this meeting of the Commissional Way Forward, and there are 35 of us in the room, so it's, you know, it's one of these big table, you know, multiple tables, and you're across the room. So I'm looking across the room about from here to where Jamie is, and Casey Orr is sitting over there. And Casey is a young woman who's on the commission, and she wasn't at our last meeting because inconveniently she was having a baby. So, you know, we said, you get a pass for having a baby. That'll be okay. And please do that where you are, and we'll meet where we are, and that'll be better for all of us. And so Casey lives in Fort Worth, so she had the baby there. So I look over there, and I see Casey. She probably wasn't that far away. She's probably like where Jackie is. And I text, "You're not supposed to do this," but I did. I texted her during the meeting. You know how you do? And I texted her and said, "Hey, Casey, I'm just looking over there thinking how great it is to have you back. And I'm just so glad everything went well with the baby. But it's really nice having you back in the room. Thanks for all you bring." And a couple minutes later, Casey texts me back. She's not supposed to do that, but you know how you do. And she texts me back and she says, "Wow, thanks for saying that, because I'm just sitting here thinking about my baby." And she said, "I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to focus on our work." And then she attaches to the email a picture of her daughter, and here it is. Come on now. That's it. That's what I did. But I couldn't do it out loud or my cover would be blown, right? So I click it open. I'm like. And what she had said in the email, I didn't tell you this. I didn't do it right. What she said in the email is, hey, thanks for your, something like, thanks for your email. I feel like I'm not even here. I'm with my baby. That's what she said. Now, was she with her baby? Was she with her baby? No, she wasn't. But luckily, she's from Nashville, so the baby was with grandma, so all is good, right? But was she with her baby? Yes, she was. See, she wasn't, but she was. That's quite a baby, wouldn't you agree? That's a face. What if the way you look at this baby, God looks at you? What if when God sees you in the morning, God goes, oh, there's Jake. Oh, there's Kara. Right? Oh. I mean, isn't that amazing? Now, if a mother who is finite and human can be with her baby wherever she is, and I know you might think, well, Tom, she's not really with her baby. I'd argue, in some way, she is with her baby. I think God, can actually, who is infinite, can actually be with you and with me and with you, and then all the way over with the sons and daughters of God who live in Ethiopia and Afghanistan and all over this globe. That's the power of the living God. And the Spirit blows where it will. And when you think that you control who the Spirit of God is blowing on or living through, you are fooling you. But you are not fooling God. And in the church, we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's appropriate language. That's good language. We ought to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But oddly, Jesus never talked about having a personal relationship with Him. Jesus talked about us having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And yet, I hardly hear any Christians ever talk, mainline Christians especially, we're the worst, ever talk about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, some of us have relegated that to the Pentecostal traditions, and it makes us feel awkward. That's why we send mission teams to Cuba, because there Methodists have a deep, deep relationship with the Holy Spirit, as is true in many Latin American countries and in the Caribbean. And so you find this in Christianity, and wherever you find the presence of the Holy Spirit, you find a power that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about this morning. The most well-known event associated with the Holy Spirit is the coming of the Spirit to the early church, found in the festival, the Jewish festival at Pentecost. So Jesus lived, He was crucified, and then He was resurrected, and then He appeared to the disciples over 40 days, multiple times. And then in Acts 1:8, can you skip ahead to the text for Acts 1:8? Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's what Jesus' promise is. So what He says is, there's your personal relationship. That's what you need to have. Friends, anybody in the church right now who's feeling like they feel alone spiritually, and you feel like, God's not speaking to me, God's silent, this is it. This is your power. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this. And Jesus promised that, but He said, listen, don't go anywhere. Don't get out there on your own right now. Go and wait until the Holy Spirit falls on you. And when the Holy Spirit fell on the early church, it was at this festival called Pentecost, and people were in Jerusalem from all over the world, because Jerusalem is the most cosmopolitan city in that region. That was true then, it's true now. And so it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. There were about 120 of them in an upper room. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire. That's why people wear red on Pentecost Sunday, except the lead pastor when he doesn't own any red and forgets. But Nadim, I walk in this morning, I said, Nadim, we forgot to wear red. He said, I am wearing red. I said, I don't see red. He said, you're colorblind. I think he's not telling me the truth, but I'm okay with it. Okay, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability, which means if this was Pentecost, the first Pentecost, when Juan read the scripture in Spanish, I would have heard it in English. Come on, would that not have been fabulous? I mean, that's what God's trying to do with us. That's what God's trying to do, is to get us to a place where we love each other and understand each other and see the presence of the Holy Spirit in each other. And so why did the Holy Spirit come to the church? Why is this so important that I'm preaching about to you today? Because you should never feel alone with God. And what I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit comes. I'm only going to talk about two reasons today. We'll get to the rest of it. God wants to breathe, the Holy Spirit wants to breathe purpose into your life. Purpose. And I notice that at every age, people are looking for purpose. You get around little kids, you know what little kids want? They want responsibility. They want to be able to do stuff that matters. They don't want to just be, they don't want to be set aside. They don't want to have their own special activity. They want to do something that contributes. They want to be able to use money in a way that matters. They want to participate in chores that make a difference. And then when they get a little bit older, they want to know where their life is headed, right? They want to know how their life is going. And so by the time they get to be seniors in high school, we've got a daughter, Sarah, she's a senior in high school. What are the questions everybody, everywhere she goes, same questions people ask? What are you doing next year? If she says, I'm going to college, they say, what college are you going to? If she has a college she's going to, they say, what are you going to major in? If she says, what she's going to major in, they say, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? And sometimes when you're that age, it can be frustrating just to hear that set of questions. But the truth is, the reason it's frustrating is not because the person is being unkind. The person's being interested. That's a good thing. The reason it gets frustrating is they want to know their purpose too, and they haven't quite figured it out. There's a longing for purpose. And then when you get earlier in your job, your vocation, what happens? You start thinking, where do I want to go in this job? Is that going to fulfill my purpose? When you get your 10,000 hours in, like many of us, like I've sort of got my 10,000 hours into pastoral ministry. I've been doing it a long time. I'm not the best at it, but there are certain things I kind of know how to do. And you know what you're asking yourself when you get that many hours in? Did I choose the right thing to do with my life? And how many of us sit in our vocations and go, what if I would have done that? It's a purpose question. And then what happens? You get a little bit older and people retire. And when people retire, what's the number one question they begin to ask? What's my purpose now? In fact, I've known people that were retired and then they left retirement. Why? They didn't feel like they had a purpose. Me? I'm just going to retire. So I say to myself, I'll be 100, but I will retire. And what I want you to know is that God is ascending God, and because of this, this is why you're longing for purpose. John 20, 21, as the Father sent me, Jesus said to his disciples, so I do what? I send you. And so what Jesus told us is you're designed for a mission. You're designed for a purpose. But the question then becomes, what is it? And it's, frankly, friends, it's not always one thing. A lot of us think we're going to find our purpose when we get the right vocation. Sometimes your vocation is just a way you make money. It's not going to be your purpose. That's okay. Embrace it. I knew a guy one time, he said, I only work to make the money. I make the money so I can serve what I really want to do. He was at peace with that. We've sort of gotten this sense that vocation is every purpose you'll ever have, and no vocation will serve your full sense of purpose in this life. But you must have something. You must have a purpose. You must, because God has sent us. And so when the Holy Spirit falls on Peter and the other 120 disciples, they were empowered by the Spirit, and notice how it changed them. Peter, the once timid Peter, the Peter who denied Jesus three times, the Peter who ran away with all the other disciples from the cross for fear of talking about Jesus or being associated with Jesus, when the Holy Spirit falls on him, thank goodness he waited, begins to stand up and tell the assembled crowd. A bunch of people have seen this tongues of fire and all, and they're like, what is going on? And Peter stands up and says, for you to understand what's going on right now, I need to tell you about Jesus. And this timid Peter begins to talk about his faith in Christ. And in a certain point in that sermon, he says this. I hope you know where we are because I couldn't tell you. Acts 2. Come on, give me a text. There we go. Peter replied, no, that's not it. It's the one before that. There we go. Peter says, God raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And so what Peter begins to be able to do is to find his purpose. And part of his purpose is just to tell other people about Jesus, and that should be a part of all of our purposes, friends. No, this isn't for special people. This isn't just for the preachers. This is for everybody. This desire to want to tell other people about the love and grace of God. Have you received God's mercy? Yes or no? Have you received God's love? Yes or no? Have you received God's forgiveness? Yes or no? Have you received the compassion and kindness of God? Yes or no? Well, if the answer is yes, yes, you have received. And sometimes I get up every morning and say, not every morning, sometimes I get up in the morning, I'm like, God, just give me some more. When what the Holy Spirit is saying to me is, hey, Tom, what you have received, I want you to now go. Come on, friends. What you've now received, I want you to now do what? Give. Give. And listen, if you can't come up with that answer super fast and say it out loud and claim it, then there's a reason that you feel alone. You have not yet tapped into your real mission and your real purpose, and part of your mission and your purpose is to take what you've received and to give it, and to give mercy, and to give kindness, and to give compassion, and to give forgiveness that you have so abundantly received. Now shall you give. God is a sending God. And I know you're like, oh, but can it really be done? And a lot of it, listen, if you've got a great job where you just nail it every day and you're perfectly fulfilled, God bless you. Most of us don't. Most of us have jobs that are jobs, and they have many good things. My job has many good things, but it can never be my identity. Because once it is my identity, it will become my idol. And so I have to have a purpose that's just such so basic. It's just about being like Christ. And you know, the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to the other parts of God. Have you ever been in nature and thought, this is so beautiful? You ever been stood and seen something in nature and you're inspired, yes or no? Yes. Yeah, me too. And you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit whispering to your spirit, look what the Creator has done. Look, 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 look. And you're all like, wow, look. And the Holy Spirit's going, put the phone down. Right, just put it down, put the camera down, put the phone down. Stand here and just for a moment worship. That's what the Holy Spirit does in those moments. And listen, the Holy Spirit, it's pushing you to see what Jesus would do if Jesus was you in this moment. And it's asking you, be kind, be compassionate, be gracious, be forgiving, use the right words, be loving, be humble. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I ever said or did. The Holy Spirit's always pointing us to the other parts of the Godhead. One God, three persons. Philip Yancey tells this story. He's an author. He's written books on grace and other topics. Yancey tells this story. He was up in Canada doing a talk on grace, and he said, I said to the people, does anybody have a good story where you tried to extend God's grace into somebody's life? And a woman raised her hand. She goes, yes. He says, how do you do that? She goes, telemarketers. Yeah, I know, that's what he said. He was like, really? I got to hear this. And I want to read what she said because I can describe it, but it's better if I read it. He says, she said, I feel called to minister to telemarketers. You know, the kind who call at inconvenient hours and deliver their spiel before you can say a word. All day long, these sale callers hear people curse at them and slam the phone down. I listen attentively to their pitch, and then I try to respond kindly, and I never buy what they're asking. Selling. But instead, I ask them about their personal lives. I ask them, do you have anything I can pray for you? And often, she says, they will ask me to pray for them while I'm on the phone with them. And sometimes, when I do that, I can hear that they're in tears on the other end of the phone. They're people, after all, probably underpaid, probably in jobs they don't like that much. And they're surprised when someone treats them with common courtesy. I would argue that was not common courtesy. Common courtesy is no thank you, click. What she does is she lets the Holy Spirit be Jesus to somebody. Through her, somebody's experiencing the love of Christ. Would you agree? Friends, if somebody can find purpose in life with telemarketers, are you with me? Like, if you can be loving and gracious and kind to a telemarketer, doubly so if they call your cell phone, right? Then you have experienced the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. What kind of neighbor do you think she is? What kind of wife do you think she is? Spouse? What kind of mother do you think she is? What kind of co-worker do you think she is? Would you like to work with her? Yes or no? Oh, yeah, me too. Me too. Why? Because she has a power that's not her own. And that's the second thing the Holy Spirit does, is the Holy Spirit wants to breathe power into our lives. And the big thing that Jesus said to them is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls on you. And this power, friends, so often we're like, hey, I got life. You've got life. This is an unusually talented group of people sitting here. You're smart, you're well-educated, you've got interesting life experiences, and you've got your life together. And life goes along really well until what? It doesn't. Until it doesn't. And then sometimes, stuff falls apart. Stuff falls apart. And the job falls apart, or the kid falls apart, or the marriage falls apart, or whatever it is falls apart. And once the thing falls apart, we realize, now you put that slide up there. Listen, we're not synchronized. It's not because of them. It's because of me. Now, put that one you just had up there, Dave. When it falls apart, you realize, I need to receive what?
Power.
And I have to tell you something. Unless you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. So when Peter... Dave, put the one about repent and be baptized. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, here's what I want you to think about as a close. See, what we're doing is we're like, God's face is not toward me. God's face, you know, like I feel alone. I feel like God's not answering my prayers. I feel silence. I get all that. I understand. I've experienced all those things. So it's not that you're bad or that you're wrong. That's normal. But what I do is I'm like, God, you need to pick it up. You need to pick up your game, right? Because I'm just out here. And what Peter said is, listen, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, the word repent, do you know what the word repent means? To turn around. The problem, we think that God's face has not turned us. The problem is our face is not turned to the Almighty. And once you turn your face to the Holy Spirit, you're going to find purpose and power. And if you'll come over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this every week. Okay? That's what we're going to be focused on. We want, as your pastors, we want to equip you to live your life with a sense of purpose and power. And most of all, nobody ought to be feeling alone as long as they love Jesus. Amen? Amen and amen. Let's come and sing our